everyone who's present this morning. I'm especially grateful to be back after being gone for two Sundays. I've been back during the week, but I've been gone for two Sundays. But just good to be able to be away and to enjoy some time off and to enjoy family and friends. But we've been worshiping God each time we were away. Beautiful saints in Mississippi, beautiful saints in Georgia. So we really enjoyed ourselves, and thank you for your prayers while we were away from you. 714 has been announced as our song of invitation and encouragement this morning, and we are trusting that when that song is being sung, that if we have any in our midst today who needs to respond, we trust that you'll do so. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him add you to the church that you can read about in the New Testament, where you might be able to work out your soul's salvation with fear and trembling. We trust that you'll want to do that today. You're already a member of the body, but somehow you realize that your life is not in harmony with the will of God, that we trust that the words of Jesus will ring loud and clear in our minds when he said in Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so the invitation then will be to those who are not members of the body as well as those of us who are members of the body. Especially grateful for you if you're visiting with us. As Brother Montgomery has already said, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card if you came in after he welcomed you. Please take a visitor's card and fill it out, and we'd love to have a record of your attendance with us on today. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. We've been dealing on Wednesday nights with the subject of worshiping God. And I think this lesson that we'll share with you this morning will be very helpful as we continue to talk on Wednesday evening, be God's will, about worshiping God. It's a temple scene, and some things happen at the temple that was not proper. The temple was the place where God came to dwell with his people and where he had instructed his people to come on special times, on special occasions to worship him. But again, some things were happening there that were not just right in God's sight. The Bible says again in Matthew 21, verse 12 through 14, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. This takes place during the final week of Jesus' life on earth before he was crucified. He entered the temple, and again, as the scripture says, that he cast some people out that was doing the wrong thing. He was angered by the presence and the conduct of the money changers and the merchants, and he drove them out. He deplored their turning the house of God into a den of thieves. And again, he says, as he quoted from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, a portion of that verse, he says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And then he said, "But you have made it a den of thieves." And then when the temple was cleansed, he then healed the blind and the lame that came to him in the temple. This is the second recorded incident of Jesus cleansing the temple of this very same thing. It happened right after he began his earthly ministry. In John chapter 2, you can read an account there where not long after he had performed his first miracle, he went to the temple, and the same thing he noticed as we read in Matthew 21, the same thing was going on in John chapter 2. So this was like 3 years apart. You'd have thought that since he did it one time, that they would have learned their lesson. And somehow, by 3 years, they would have realized what their conduct should have been. But apparently, they didn't. So the second occasion, he cleansed the temple again. In both cases, we see Jesus' anger for their misuse of the temple. Now, to understand what is being said here, we need to understand a little bit about the temple setting. What was going on was not in the main sanctuary of the temple, but it was happening in the outer courts. And anything that had to do with the temple was referred to as the temple. Whether it was the outer court, whether it was the inner court, whether it was the main sanctuary, it was still the temple of God. And these individuals, they were there. They were selling animals, doves, things that would be necessary for the sacrifices. This was allowed because that would be people coming from great distances away to get to the temple. Some would bring their animals for sacrifice. Others who did not bring the animals or did not have animals to bring would be able to buy these animals in the outer court and then offer it, give it to the priest so the priest could offer it. But what was happening was that these individuals were, there's a term, you know, when there's a shortage of things and the price go way up, it's called price gouging. This is what was happening. These merchants were gouging the people, charging them way more than what they should have. And not only that, but they charged them a fee, the money changers, because they came from distant places. They didn't all have the same currency that was used there in Jerusalem, so they'd have to exchange their currency. Same thing that if we go into a foreign country. We'd have to change our currency. So they would have to change their currency. And so they would charge them a fee for doing that. Plus, again, they would raise that fee way up. So again, they would gouge them. So they had permission to do what they were doing, but they were doing it the wrong way. And so Jesus got angry. We talked about anger, but Dennis was teaching a lesson this morning in the Bible class. We're talking about anger this morning. Jesus got angry because here's some folks in the temple of God supposed to be serving the people so that they can worship God acceptably. They are taking advantage of the people. He says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." God's house in that day and time was the temple, the physical temple. God's house, of course, today, of course, we know is the church. But who makes up the church? Those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then our bodies become the temple of God. And just as Jesus saw that these people had made the Lord's temple, even though they were not in the main sanctuary, they had made the Lord's temple a den of thieves by misusing what they were supposed to be doing, you and I this morning can do the same thing with our bodies. I ask us the question then this morning, as you see the title in your bulletin, what is the condition? What condition is your temple in? And when I say your, I'm talking about me too. What is the condition of our temples? Are our temples in such a condition that we can worship God acceptably, or are we abusing our temples just like these folks were abusing the temple of the Lord? They had turned it away from being the house of prayer, and they had turned it, Jesus says, into a den of thieves. Don't misuse our bodies. Let's make sure that whatever we do in our bodies, whether it's by thought or whether it by deed or action, make sure that it is proper so that our worship to God will be acceptable. It would be a shame for all of us then this morning to be in here and for all of us to leave these doors and our worship would not have been acceptable to God. I want to share some things then this morning that would help us to keep our bodies and our minds pure such that God will be pleased with what we do. And we've been talking on Wednesday night in the subject of worship, that worship is not only here, but worship should be a daily activity. Each and every day of our lives should be a period of worship to our God. We just happened to, on the first day of the week, we are called to come together and to worship corporately as the congregation. But whether I'm sitting down in my den watching the TV, it still is a time for me to worship God, which means I ought to watch the right stuff. And it ain't much right stuff to watch on TV. But each and every day of our lives should be dedicated to worship. So then, as we look at the temple in Jesus' day, and as we look at the temple today, our bodies then is the temple. And what is the temple to be used for? In Jesus' day, the temple was where God would come and dwell with his people. Our bodies are to be used for the same thing if we're children of God, where God dwells with us, and he dwells in our bodies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, notice what the Bible says there. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. The next verse goes on and says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Why? Because that's where God dwells, and he dwells in us through the Spirit. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation. What's a habitation? A habitation is somewhere, is something, is a place where somebody or something lives. He says then again that you are built together. He's talking to the Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian church. You are You're built together for a habitation, for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So, that's why, again, our bodies need to be given the closest attention so that we'll make sure that whatever we do, whatever we think, because thoughts come from the body. I know you say it comes from the mind, but the mind is not up here somewhere. The mind is here. It's in the body. So our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions need to be pure because God wants to dwell in our bodies, and unless these things are proper, we're in the same shape as those money changers and those merchants there that had made God's house a den of thieves. And Jesus had to cleanse it. He threw them out. Don't let God throw us out. We want to live so that God will live in us. So our bodies then is a place where God dwells, and he dwells in us through the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit refers to a special relationship between God and between the Spirit and between Jesus Christ. And it is this same Spirit that dwells in us, that strengthens us, that gives us the power, gives us the strength to live like God wants us to live. Anybody who refuses to live like God wants them to live, they are doing that of their own volition. They are not doing it because they don't have the power to do it, but they are doing it because they have chosen not to use the tools that the Spirit gives us to live as God has directed for us to live. So then, we are strengthened. Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. Notice what Paul says as he prays for the Ephesian Christians. When we look at that verse, he says that he would grant you. He's praying to God on behalf of these Ephesian Christians. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. Where's the Spirit? In the inner man. It dwells in us. So I'd say to us again this morning that that Spirit will not dwell in us unless our bodies are kept pure. Unless our minds are kept pure. Now, I know from time to time we have things that run around in our mind. We do things, even with the body, that are not pleasing in the sight of God. And that's why we need to use, again, the avenue that God has given us, that we need to quickly repent so that God, again, can take up residence in our lives, because that's where he wants to dwell. Our place, we need to remember then that our body is the place where God indwells in us. Solomon recognized that the temple, for that matter, no physical building could contain the omnipresence of God. He recognized that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18. He realized that there was no structure that could be built that could truly contain all of the presence of God. Notice what he says in verse number 18. He says, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the earth, heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Well, God instructed him to build it. But again, he realized that that couldn't contain all of the presence of God. But at least the Spirit of God dwells in us in a special and a unique relationship. And we ought to be glad this morning that God wants to live in us. We're special folks. God lives in us. We are special individuals. Yes, indeed. Christians then need to always talk about God dwelling in me. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul said to the church at Galatia, he says, and because you are sons, God has done what? Sent forth his Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts. Are we thankful this morning that we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our minds, we ought to be thankful. So he says, we're able then, because we have God's Spirit in our hearts, we can cry to him or we can pray to him, Abba Father, or our Father. If it were not for the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we could not even pray to God. So we ought to be thankful for God's Spirit. That's how we make a connection with God, is through his Spirit. And even though we have the Spirit in us, sometimes we are not able or not capable to make that connection with God through our prayers as we ought to. And that's why the Spirit says, get back, John. Let me take this on to God. Because you ain't doing it right. I'm talking about our prayer life. Romans chapter 8, you read about that. Sometimes we don't know how we ought to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us and offer up to God groanings that we can't even utter. Thank God for his Spirit. Thank God for wanting to live in me. We are wonderful people and blessed people that God lives in us, but he will not live in us unless our temples, our bodies, are clean. So again, Jesus threw these people out of the temple because they were abusing the temple. So it is with us there this morning. We can abuse our bodies. We can abuse our temple by not letting the right things go on in our bodies. What is said of the physical body is also said of the church as a whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about that. Verse 17, same thing. What is said of the church as a temple is also true of the body. And God says, if any man defile the body, him will God destroy. And that's why, again, Jesus threw these people out of the temple, because they were defiling the temple. We don't want God's wrath to come upon us. That's why, again, we need to be so concerned and so particular about what goes on in our bodies. Our temple is to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've been commanded to be holy. And if we want to be the dwelling place of God, then we've got to be a holy people. So then, the temple, our bodies, is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. The temple in Jesus' day was to be devoted to the service of God. That's what was going on. They were coming there to offer the sacrifices. These people were there selling the animals and the doves. A good thing, but they were doing it the wrong way, so that people could come there and offer their sacrifices like God had commanded them to do. So then the temple was to be devoted to God's service. So it is with our bodies. Our bodies are to be devoted to the service of God. Didn't Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, it will never be acceptable unless it's devoted. So he says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies are to be devoted to God, just like the temple in Jesus' day was to be devoted to God. So our minds then need to be renewed, and it need to be focused on where our devotion is, and our devotion should be to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things, he says, where? Which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And where we have so much trouble is verse number 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. We have a problem with setting our affections where they ought to be. Because things of the flesh, things of the world look so good. They're so enticing. And if we're not careful, we'll get drawn in by them. And the devil knows it. That's why he dangles those things before our eyes, because he knows that we can be taken in. So Jesus says through his word, through the Apostle Paul again, set your affection, set your mind, set your devotion on things above, not on things of this earth. Because this earth one day, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, is going to pass away. And if all our devotion has been set on things of this world, things of this earth, when this earth leaves, we're going to leave too. And we're not going to end up where we want to be. So our bodies, just like the temple in Jesus' day, was to be devoted to the service of God, our bodies are to be devoted to the service of God. So as we've seen, the temple can be abused, and these people were abusing the temple there by what they were doing. It was a place designed for prayer. It had been turned into a marketplace where they could really boost their economic gains. A place like that, it needed to be cleansed, and Jesus did that. The same thing can happen in our bodies. We can become guilty, as I've said already, on setting our minds on earthly things. We begin serving our bellies, our fleshly appetites, rather than Jesus. These people's mind at the temple should have been on, how can I do this? So that Brother William comes there, and he started bringing an animal, but his animal died on the way. But he needs an animal to offer to the priest so he can offer it. I need to be, my mindset need to be, how can I help Brother William do what he needs to do when he gets to the temple? But instead of me focusing on Brother William, I'm focusing on myself. Oh, man, I'm going to get him today. I should be charging him $100 for this animal, but since he doesn't have one and he know he needs to devote his service to God, I'm going to charge him $200. You and I, brothers and sisters, ought to do all that we can to help one another. Please our Heavenly Father. So many folks, even Christians, don't help one another please the Father. But they please their own bellies. And if they'll take advantage, if they can take advantage of you, they'll do it. But we need to be careful about that thing. But look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 18 and 19. Notice what he says. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are what? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Verse 19 tells us, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind what? Earthly things. What did Paul say to the Colossian Christians again? Set your mind or your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Don't be an earthly minded person. But Paul says, folks like this, their God is their belly. However they can please their own selfish appetites, rather, that's what they're thinking about. Whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So we find ourselves then, when we set our minds on earthly things, we find ourselves unable to abide by the will of God. When we don't abide by the will of God, we end up doing all kinds of things with our bodies, with our minds, with our actions. And these things, just like these men were abusing the temple in Jesus' day, we are abusing our bodies because God wants to live in our bodies. We find ourselves then unable to abide by the will of God when we get caught up in the carnal. And Paul said this to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Notice what he says there. Romans 8, verse 5 through 8. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And verse 7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As long as you get caught up in the flesh, as long as you give your devotion to the flesh, it's no way possible that you'll be subject
to the law of Christ.
Verse number 8 says this, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot, not may not, not probably won't, but cannot please God. And if you can't please God, then certainly he's not pleased with you, and he's not pleased with me. So then, we need to make sure again that we do not abuse our bodies by getting caught up in the things of the flesh. We began offering our bodies to that which our bodies do not belong. Some which are inherently sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Other things, such as the calves and the riches and the pleasures of life, which distract from us, from our true service, and hinder our ability to serve God as we ought with our bodies. Jesus, when he gave this great parable, this great explanation of the parable that he had taught his disciples in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 18, the parable of the soils or the parable of the seed, however you want to term it. In verse number 14, Jesus said this, Luke chapter 8, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and pleasures, or riches rather, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit, not a little fruit, but no fruit to perfection. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we need to be people that are bringing fruit to perfection. But when we get wrapped up again, when we abuse our bodies and our minds due to misuse of our actions and those kind of things, getting wrapped up in the cares and the pleasures of this world, we can never bring forth fruit to perfection. Again, we can never please God. So I ask us a question then again this morning. What is the condition of your temple? What is the condition of your body? Does it need cleansing? Well, if it needs cleansing, if anybody can cleanse it, Jesus is the one that can cleanse it. He was the one that cleansed the temple in his day in Jerusalem. He can cleanse our temple even this morning. He's an expert at that. Yes, indeed. He can cleanse even our bodies. He can cleanse our spirits. He can cleanse our minds. And he knows that in order for cleansing to take place, it's got to take place on the inside. So many folks want to clean up the outside. They want to give the appearance. Again, the scripture says, be ye holy. Don't just appear to be holy. The scripture says, be ye holy, period. But sometimes we want to give our connotation of it, appear to be holy, pretend to be holy. Folks ain't going to know the difference anyway. Well, folks may not, but Jesus knows. When he talked about these scribes and these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, they were people there that were appearing to be holy. But Jesus knew that holiness doesn't come from the outside. Holiness comes from the inside. So he says to them in Matthew 23, verse 25, beginning, he says this, woe are condemned. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Then the next passage, he says this, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup. You worrying about the outside. Where you need to start, he says, is on the inside. He says, cleanse that which is first within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. That's what we need to be concerned about, is the inside of the cup. That's our hearts. That's our mind, our disposition, our attitude. They need to be pure. They need to be cleansed. Because the outside truly don't mean anything unless the inside is right. And if the inside is right, the outside will get right. I need to say that again because when I said the outside don't mean anything, that's why I come back and say, unless the inside is right. And if the inside is right, the outside will be right. Because somebody will go here and say, well, I can do anything I want on the outside as long as my heart is right. If your heart is right, you ain't going to do anything you want to. You're going to do what the Lord wants you to do. You're going to talk like the Lord wants you to talk. You're going to act like the Lord wants you to act. You're going to walk like the Lord wants you to act. You're going to go where the Lord wants you to go. Dress like the Lord wants you to dress. The heart, if the heart gets right, Jesus says the outside will get right. And if the heart is not right, then that means that our temple is not cleansed. It needs to be cleansed. We need to allow Jesus to enter in and clean our lives. He died for that very purpose, that he might purify us, sanctify us. Yes, indeed, his blood will take care of the cleansing for us. How do you ensure the presence of Christ in your life, or in your temple? Number one is through faith, Ephesians 3, verse 17. Number two is through obedience, John 14, 21 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. So we got to have faith. He dwells in our heart by faith, but he also dwells in our heart through obedience. Therefore, faith by itself is not enough. We got to couple obedience with faith so that the Lord will dwell in our hearts and our temples will be pure and will be right. How is your temple this morning? Does Jesus need to come in and turn over the tables in your heart? Jesus needs to come in and cast out some things in your life. Well, he wants to, but he won't do it against our will. Now, physically, he did that, no doubt, against these men's will. They didn't want him to come in and turn their tables over and cast them out. They wanted to stay there so they could keep on charging Porter twice what he need to pay. But when you come to the spiritual application of that, Jesus will not cast anything out of our lives against our will. Let me say that again. I said, he will not cast anything out of our lives. He will not cleanse us against our will. You ever heard somebody make a statement like this, say, come on, work with me now? That's what Jesus is telling us through his word. If you want me to help you, you got to work with me. I can help you. I got the power to help you. I couldn't make you, but you are a creature of choice, so you need to work with me. I've done what is necessary for you to be whole, for you to be holy, for you to be cleansed, but you got to work with me. So we need to work with Christ. Whatever Christ tells us to do, we got to have the will to do it so that we can be these holy individuals. So that our bodies can be pure, our minds can be right. Yes, we need to work with Christ. After Paul had concluded talking to the Corinthian Christians about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, went on down through there and telling them about how righteousness don't dwell with unrighteousness and light has no communion with darkness and going on, telling them to be come out from among them and be separate from the world. In chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, he says this. Notice what he says. He says, having therefore these promises, you know, the promise he's talking about, when you come out from among them, he said, then I'll be your God and I'll come in and dwell with you. You'll be my sons and you'll be my daughters. Those are some wonderful promises. Then he says, having therefore these promises, he said, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, we can't cleanse ourselves in and off ourselves. Jesus makes it possible, but we got to work with Jesus. Got to do the right thing in order for us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. That word came up in the Sunday school, little Gerald Dennis. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our responsibility. Jesus makes it possible. But we've got to work with Jesus in order for it to become a reality in our lives. We've got to do the putting away this, putting away that. Like Paul told the Colossian Christians, and the Ephesian Christian, put away lying, filthiness, and
all of those things. Put those, we've got to do to put it away. Jesus is not going to come into our hearts and put these things away. We've got to do it. We've got to work with it. Got to work with Jesus. So again, I'm asking us this morning, what's the condition of your temple? What's the condition of it? Does Jesus need to turn over your tables? Does Jesus need to throw something out of your heart? He gives you the power to do that. But you got to obey him. James says in James chapter 1, this verse was talked about in Sunday school lesson again. Wherefore, he says, put away all wrath, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, who's going to do that? Is Jesus going to make us do that? No, we got to do that. We got to have the will to do that. Jesus want to help us, but we got to work with him. Peter instructs us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2, and specifically number 2. Number 1, he says, we need to lay aside some things. Is Jesus going to come in and push those things out of our life? No, we got to do it. We got to work with him. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Yes, indeed, brothers and sisters, our cleansing will be greatly facilitated, as I began to close this morning, by what we allow in our minds. Our minds is where it all starts. So if we really want to have pure minds, pure bodies, pure thoughts, pure actions, you got to get it put in your mind and act upon it. Philippians 4, verse 89, Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple. Because he wanted folks to be able to come in there, and when they get in there, God would be with them. But because they were abusing their privilege, he had to throw them out. Don't abuse our temples. Let's not abuse our temple. Let's work with Christ. Let's not end up in the judgment, and Christ's death on the cross will be in vain for us. Oh, somebody going to benefit from it. But since somebody going to benefit from it, you know I want to be one of them somebodies. I know you want to be one of those somebodies that benefit from his death. But unless you are diligently striving to make sure that your temple is kept clean, you're going to have a problem at the gate. If you're here then this morning, recognizing the fact that you're not a member of the body of Christ, that church that you can read about in the New Testament, I want to encourage you to become a member. How you do it? You hear and believe the gospel. You repent of your past sins. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you go down in the water of grave or baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church, and he will give you his spirit. At that time, God will take up residence in your life. Then it will be up to you from that point on unto death to keep your body, keep the temple clean. And when anything come up in there that's not right, and you make a mistake or you get overtaken and you fall from that good confession that you made in Jesus Christ by giving over to sin, you need to quickly repent so that God will take up residence again in your life. So if you're here this morning, we trust that you want to come and obey the gospel. Become a member of that church again that I talked about that's in the New Testament. It's the church of Christ, so that you can work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but you realize that you've been having some impure thoughts, and you acting on those things, God is not pleased with that. You need to let God's word motivate you to get rid of those so that you can be what God wants you to be. Get rid of those things that are displeasing in God's sight and replace them by the good things that God wants you to do. I'm going to talk more about that tonight. I hope you can be here. So if you need to get rid of something, Jesus want to help you to get rid of it. But you got to work with it. You got to do your part. And if you do your part, he'll do his. No wonder John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. That's working with Jesus. We got to confess it. Confess it also implies repenting of it. So when you turn away from it, confess it, Jesus will forgive you. If you just need prayer, whatever your need is this morning, we hope you want to come. Come right now while we stand, while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord, in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do it, good will He abide with still, when it's all who will trust and obey.
Will you trust Him? Will you obey Him? Will you come? Will you come? Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord.